Welcome to the Ministry Marks podcast. I'm David Haynes, and I'm joined by Thomas Majors.
Hey, David, how are you?
Well, I'm doing well, Thomas. Thomas, what are you doing? You have your phone out. We're recording podcasts. Are you...
I'm sorry. I just got a really important email.
Really important? Like from a church member?
Well, no, it's even more important than that.
Oh, from a family member?
No, I think it's more important than that.
Oh.
Well, can I just read it to you?
Well, sure, go right ahead if you don't mind this going out on air.
I don't think I do, and I don't think he would.
Okay.
It says, "Dear Thomas Majors, I have selected you for this matter because you seem like an honest and trustworthy person. My late uncle, a king of the Nigerian Kanuri people, who recently passed away..." Why are you laughing? This ain't funny, David. "Left a large sum of money, $3,500,000 U.S. dollars.
Whoa, that is a large sum of money.
He wanted to transfer this to a trusted foreign associate, and they trust me."
Wow. Dude, you were so blessed.
"After prayerful consideration..." This person's a believer.
Oh, yeah, obviously.
"I chose you." They... I'm not even reformed, but I like this word. They chose me. And it says it's confidential. Oh, it's confidential.
Oh.
"Discreet assistance." I'm sorry. Just disregard all of this. I'm sorry, but they're in dire need, and I really need to help this Prince Abdullo.
He's a Nigerian prince or something like that.
He is a Nigerian prince, but he really needs my help. And
wow.
I'm going to...
You're going to help him?
I'm going to transfer my whole house and savings to this person. I trust this person.
Oh, my goodness. You know, Thomas, now, don't get me wrong. I do think that's legitimate, but could that be a scam?
No way. There's no scam. No. Maybe I met this guy in the airport one time.
You've been in a lot of airports.
I have.
Yeah.
Maybe I met this guy sometime.
Yeah. It sounds like a close, trusted associate of yours. Yeah. It is.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Thomas, when we think about, you know, somebody pleading for our assistance and help, I'm going to tell you, there's a song that comes to my mind. It's by Sarah McLachlan. And every time I hear it on the radio now, "In the Arms of an Angel." Boy, isn't that beautiful singing?
Yeah. By Sarah McLachlan.
I just see puppy dogs blinking at me. They're trapped in those cages, and they want me to send some help.
And they got the little sleep in their eyes right on the side. It makes it look like they're crying. Or
that's
something.
Right.
They got those little eye boogers that look like tears. That is so sad.
It is. Almost as sad as a Nigerian prince.
I just want to give them the money that I get from this Nigerian prince.
Oh, my goodness.
So, David, what are we talking about today?
Honestly, we're talking about emotional pleas from the pulpit is what we're talking about today.
But it's really something that we have to deal with all the time, isn't it?
Really, it is. And I would dare say there are people in both of our churches, there are people in probably every church around here that they love pulling on the heartstrings.
No lie. Okay, today is Friday.
Uh-huh, it is. It's Friday.
May the 8th.
Yeah, 2026.
2026, in the year of our Lord,
yeah.
2026. Before you got here to record these podcasts, mm-hmm. I was setting up the thing because an extra microphone and getting ready for the day, and I got a phone call.
Yeah.
And the phone call that I got was from an Alabama number. I'm expecting a few phone calls. That's kind of important, so I went ahead and answered it, even though I didn't know it. And the person said, "Hey, Thomas, this is so-and-so." And I was like, "Okay." I said, "Tell me how I know you. Remind me how I met you."
Yeah.
And the person told me. And so evidently, I helped them with some gas last spring sometime.
Like of last year. Like 2025, like a year ago.
Yeah. Of last year. As far as I know, they never had my cell phone number. They always called the church.
Uh-huh.
But today they called my cell phone number and gave me a really sad story about, you know, starting a new job and needing to go to this new job. They just need a little bit of money to help them on for a period of time.
Yeah.
And of course, it was an emotional appeal.
Yeah.
Hey, I really need this. Y'all have helped me one time before. We hear emotional appeals all the time.
We do. We absolutely do. Yes, we hear emotional pleas often. Our lives are bombarded by emotional pleas. So, Thomas, do we have emotional pleas even during our church service? And if we do, when does it happen?
I would say most of the emotional pleas that I hear within a church service occur in the invitation time.
Ah, yep, that's it.
Now, we talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago on the podcast, right? You know, crying preachers.
That's right.
I think we talked about some crying preachers because I had someone text me and said, man, y'all are roasting those people today on the podcast. And I was like, what are you talking about? I don't remember roasting anyone.
Yeah.
And the person responded, yeah, those crying preachers. And I was like, okay, maybe we did roast them lightly.
Yeah, that's right.
Just a light basting, a light buttering and basting of those preachers.
Yeah, that's right. But there are some people who really know how to put on the emotional draw or the emotional call when it comes to an invitation. You know, Thomas, I think I know why they do it. Why do you think someone would really tug on the heartstrings at the invitation?
Because they want someone to move.
That's right.
They want to feel good about their sermon, about what they're doing, about their ministry. And so they appeal emotionally, hoping that someone is going to move. And then they can say, well, it's not a wasted 30 minutes.
That's right.
Wasted week of preparing for this sermon because somebody came down to the altar and prayed.
Yeah.
Somebody came to the altar and talked to me.
Yeah.
Somebody came and I got to pray with them over whatever happening in their life.
Yeah, that's right. You know, just a few weeks ago on a podcast, we talked about strikeout sermons and we landed on the opinion that there are no strikeout sermons. You never know what the Holy Spirit of the Lord is doing through biblical exposition, and that the movement or the lack thereof in an invitation does not dictate the worthiness of that passage. The word of the Lord is always worthy, or even the success of that sermon. So in that plea, I do think it is to bolster someone's own opinion of what they've just done. Look at the people on the altar. Boy, it was a good sermon today.
All right, David, let me ask you this.
Yeah.
If there was a person from First Baptist Senatobia or from Trinity Baptist Church sitting here with us.
Yeah, sitting right
in
here
our
with
empty
us.
Chair.
Yeah.
Would that person say that you, as David Haynes, yes, their pastor,
yes,
makes an emotional appeal regularly during the invitation?
I do not think they would say that. If they would say that, I would actually push them just a little bit and say, when do you remember me making an emotional plea? In the sense that we're talking about it, Thomas, I tend to wrap up every sermon. I do an introduction, the points. At the conclusion, I briefly revisit the introduction. I mean, like a 5-second revisit. And then I try to give a point of, here's the invitation call for you to be saved, for you to correct whatever sin. I purposefully try to stay away from emotional pleas. Okay, so you ask me if a member of my church currently or previous church would say I did that, and I would hope they would say no. In your opinion, what about a person of Ingomar? What about a person in a previous church, Holly Baptist, where you served for a number of years? Would they say yes or no to you? Or they say sometimes.
I think they would say no, mm-hmm, based upon my regular preaching.
Mm-hmm.
But I can think of one time in particular here at Ingomar where I was preaching a sermon about getting right with God, about laying down sins, about people being saved who need to be saved because, you know, judgment is real.
Yeah.
And I remember getting to one part of the sermon. And you remember when Paul says that he would be accursed if it, mm-hmm, meant his brethren,
mm-hmm, would be saved.
Would be saved.
Yeah.
And I can remember that passage just coming to my mind and me saying, I would rather myself go to hell if it meant that somebody else would go to heaven. Mm-hmm. That it meant for my family to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. If my children, if I could guarantee that I would go to hell and it would save my family, or if it would save you out there in the congregation, I would do it. And I was very emotional in that moment. I think they would probably think back to that moment and say, Brother Thomas isn't usually emotional.
Gotcha.
But he has been at least once or twice since being here at this church.
Yeah, I gotcha. I gotcha. You know, that's interesting. Thomas, why do you think both you and I just said that the average church member on the average Sunday would say, no, we do not give emotional pleas. Why do you and I stay away from that while others maybe lean into it? Why don't we stay away from it?
I have a real confidence in the Word of God being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and that it is the Holy Spirit of God who brings conviction and brings lasting change in a person's life. God has given us emotions. They're good things, but emotions don't necessarily show the whole picture. Mm-hmm. They're just a brief moment. They are something that can be fleeting. I believe Jesus calls us to make a logical decision to follow him. I think it is a logical decision that is a reasoned decision that I see in Scripture. That's what he says multiple times. And so I think when we appeal on emotions, we're appealing for someone to make an emotional decision, and that emotional decision may not last.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You know, Thomas, there's an old saying that I heard years ago, if I can talk you into it, then someone else can talk you out of it. And so the last thing I want to do is talk somebody into it. I think whenever Jesus talks about taking up your cross and following him, like, I think that is a logical thing. Whether I have one day left or 1,001 days left, I want to take up my cross and follow Jesus. It is not something where I'm going to take up my cross and then 3.5 weeks later say, nah, I don't think so. I think Jesus would even talk about, you know, before you build a house, consider the cost. Before you go to war, consider the casualties, all of these things. And I think in salvation, it's that idea. We are being drawn by the Holy Spirit of God to place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit of God uses our intellectual ability to weigh the cost of following Christ. And I understand, right here in Northeast, Northwest Mississippi, we're not suffering persecution. I'm the beneficiary of being a Christian and being a pastor, but there are some places where the call to follow Christ is a call to come and die, or a call to come and be persecuted. And so it is not something that should be received lightly. So yes, I don't want to try to talk someone into something that later someone else can talk them out of.
Story. I can think of a story that I've heard multiple preachers tell in the waning moments of the sermon to draw an emotional response from the people.
Like, okay,
can you think of anything?
So just off the cuff, I would say anytime that a younger person died in an unexpected way. That's what I'm thinking of right now. Is that what you're thinking?
Or that's exactly what I'm thinking of. Uh-huh. I'm thinking of the times where a person may come to the end of a sermon and they would say, well, you need to choose. You need to choose today. I just want you to know that I was preaching to a congregation just like this.
Yeah, yeah.
And there was a man out there, just like some of you, who didn't know that that day was his last day. Uh-huh. He left from the church service that morning, lost any sins, dead any sins, headed to hell and didn't even know it. Yeah. He walked out of the doors, got into his vehicle, and 10 minutes down the road,
died in a fiery car crash.
Fiery car crash. And now, for all of eternity, he's experiencing the fires of that crash and the fires of hell.
Thomas, I want to be saved.
Well, David, that's the reason I started this podcast, so you would get saved. I've been doing relational evangelism with you for this whole time. I'm glad to know you're going to get saved. Don't die in a fiery car crash after this podcast, please. But seriously, yeah. I mean, haven't you heard?
Hey, man, I have shared things in similar things to that as points of illustration, because it happens. We as preachers sometimes understand that we're preaching for someone's soul. Sometimes we will preach a sermon before that next Sunday rolls around. That guy, that lady, they are dead because of something that was very unexpected and very tragic. It happens, and we want to warn people that there is an end to this life. We do.
I've done it before too. So let me ask you this. Uh-huh. Where's the line?
Yeah, gotcha.
So how often do we do this, and how often do we share something like that? Yeah. What's your experience?
All right. So I've been the pastor at the time of this recording, First Baptist Senatobia, for 26 months. I can think of two times over 26 months that I've shared something like that. One was on a Sunday where a previous church member, we were very close to this young man's mom and dad, and he died. He was a pedestrian walking down the streets of Amory, and he died. He was hit by a car. That happened on a Saturday, and he died early on a Sunday morning. And I think being led by the Holy Spirit of the Lord, I shared a little bit of that on that Sunday morning. So I shared about 18, 19-year-old young man being hit and killed. And Thomas, honestly, two times, let me exaggerate maybe and say three times over 25 months, very rare.
I think it's very rare for me too. I don't know if I can put a number on it, but I think it's very rare. It's not my bread and butter preaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not my bread and butter way of closing the sermon. It's something that is pretty rare for me. I believe that's the key here. We should not appeal to emotions every Sunday. That should not be the 90% of our preaching. The 90% of our preaching, or the 75% of our preaching, whatever number you're going to put out there, should be this logical, argumentative response to following Jesus, counting the cost, following Jesus, following the Word of God, instead of some emotional response.
All right, Thomas, you and I both know guys who are, I'm going to say, they are good at emotional responses. Maybe I should use the term bad. They are bad. But we know some guys who are really good and emotional responses, and I'm convinced they could get in the pulpit and for 30 minutes read the church budget line by line. And then whenever it comes time for an invitation, they could give an emotional plea to reading the budget. And there are some people who this is what they call it, drawing the net. There are some who will draw the net after reading the budget, and folks would come. So Thomas, are those guys doing a good work? Or are they doing a troublesome work in the grand scheme of the church?
Man, that is so hard to quantify. Yeah. The reason being is because I don't know eternal impacts.
See, how many people have we talked to that we know that we're friends, maybe even preacher buddies of ours, who said, man, I was 17 years old and I wasn't even thinking about God, and I went to church for some pretty girl, and that fella got up there and talked about hell and gave one of these emotional responses, and had it not been for that, I wouldn't have been saved. You know, how many people do we know who say that, and God used that person, quote, drawing the net in an emotional way to get that old boy saved, you know?
It happens.
Yeah.
But how many of those emotional appeals fall on deaf ears over and over and over and over again?
Yeah. I know what you mean. I know what you mean. Many, many of them. Yeah.
All right. So let me ask you about this.
Okay.
If we're talking about emotional appeals, one of the most emotional things that a church does, or that churches do, is Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames.
How did you know what I had written down on my sheet? I wrote down Judgment House, but it's the same thing. It's the same, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, Judgment House, whatever you want to call it. Absolutely. I wanted us to talk about that. Dude, I remember the first one I went through, I was probably 16-ish, something like that. It is jarring. It is shocking. Willow Grove Baptist Church, Corinth, Mississippi. Willow Grove saw it done. So my wife grew up at Willow Grove, and she, before she and I started dating, before I started attending that church, they went to a church, I think in Jackson, Tennessee. There was a church in Jackson, Tennessee that was doing a judgment house or something like that. And they went up there and saw it done. They took, maybe took the youth group up, and they decided, hey, let's see if we can't do this. By the time that they got everything designed, they got the layout of everything, how many rooms it would take, by that time, the script was written. I was attending that church, and I was part of that very first judgment house back in 96 is what I think. So yes, dude, I have seen them done. It is eye-opening.
I have been to one as well. It was Kaysen Baptist Church.
Oh, yeah. I know where Kaysen is.
Yeah. Sammy McMillan might have been the pastor at the time.
I bet you're right, because he left Shiloh for Kaysen. Yeah, my buddy Jason Laney was a member of Kaysen Baptist, and Sammy McMillan greatly influenced his life too. Yeah, go ahead.
I remember walking through that and being frightened in that moment.
Yeah.
Now, in your experience as a pastor with people going to those judgment houses, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames kind of things, does that... I'm not saying a person can't be saved. Do you see lasting fruit from those ministries? Okay. Or do you see it high numbers, no lasting fruit?
Let me speak to my personal experience.
That's what I want to hear.
Okay, so I see confusion, spiritual confusion.
I agree wholeheartedly.
Okay. And let me take this away from Judgment House, you know, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. I have even experienced that years ago in my first pastorate, there was a revival down the road. I'm not going to call the church by name, but there was a revival down the road, and it was an extended revival. I mean, it was planned for a few nights and went for a few weeks. And there were several people of the church that I attended who would go there. And I even heard of one of them making a profession of faith. It was a lady who was in her 70s. And she went to that revival. Maybe it was even a tent meeting, something like that. And she went down front. And before long, maybe before that next Sunday, someone got in touch with me and said, did you know Miss Senior Adult went down and made a profession of faith? I said, wonderful. I'm so thankful. She was a faithful believer in the Lord already. And I knew it. I knew her heart. To the best that a pastor can know a person's heart, she was a believer in Jesus. And it wasn't long until she set up a meeting with me. Brother David, I need to talk to you after the service. And it was very casual in the sanctuary as everybody was leaving after a Sunday morning service. And she said, I want you to know that I did go down at that service. She said, but I was already a believer. I just got caught up in the emotions. And I said, called her by name. I said, I completely understand. Don't you worry. We still love you, because people were starting to push her. Well, if you've been saved, you need to be baptized. You need to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And then she started working through all that. And so she was confused after going through a highly emotional event. So that's what I've experienced. And you agreed with that, right?
I agree. The demographic those judgment houses appeal to is usually on the younger side, right?
Yeah, that's right.
People who are already emotional. People who are already confused about things in life sometimes, mm-hmm. Are trying to figure out things in life. And one of those judgment houses can confuse them even more.
I think so.
That's what I've seen in my experiences. It's usually those who are preteen to teenagers. They go to these. It's right around usually the Halloween time. So instead of going... The church ain't going to let them go to a horror house, so let's take them to the judgment house.
Take them to the church house, get them scared.
So they go to the judgment house, and then they go through it, and they're scared to death. They see these images, and they get put into a room. They say, now, if are you saved? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah. Are you sure?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah. Are you sure that you're sure that you're saved? What do you mean? I don't know what that means. Are you sure? Are you sure? Yeah. Are you sure that you're saved? Well, I don't guess I am sure. Why do you keep asking? And next thing you know, they are convinced by whoever this counselor is in this black room with a red light.
Yeah, that's right.
Over to the side, who is trying to counsel them, you got to be sure that you got to know that you know.
You know, Thomas, the other day at First Baptist Church, as a staff, we sit around and talk every morning for the opening 30 minutes or whatever. We love each other and each other's company. One of our staff members, don't remember exactly who it was. I think it was our associate pastor, Alan. Alan Winstead, I believe it was him. Alan went to seminary in another state. And I think it was while he was in another state, he went to one of these Judgment House events. And it was either the best or the worst you've ever heard of. He said at one point they had caskets in a certain room. They had caskets set up in like doorways. And so the back of the casket just had some type of sheet or something like that, but you didn't know it. And they open the front of the casket and you step in and you cross your arms and they close the casket. And as soon as they do, someone reaches through the curtain behind and jerks you out. And then says, "You're now in hell." Anyway.
Oh my goodness.
Right. I'd want to be saved if I was in hell. That's for sure. So
that was frightening to me just to hear it. That's right. Terrible.
Yes, yes. But that's the extent that some of these go to. All right, now, Thomas, there is a possibility that you and I are closed-minded on this idea. You know what? I would like to hear from some of our listeners. I wonder if there are any of our listeners who went through a Judgment House, something emotional like this, that were not confused, but it brought clarity. Are there any of our listeners who would say, "It wasn't confusing. I saw what my life would have resulted in without Christ, and it brought clarity, and I was saved that night"? And there's a good chance that many of our listeners would disagree with everything we've said, or at least with some of what we said, and we would love for them to bring clarity to what we've mentioned in this podcast.
I think that would be really great. Do you think that the frequency of those Judgment Houses has decreased over time?
I think so. I think so. I think it used to be more common. You still hear of them occasionally, but maybe even the churches that did those once every 3 years, now it's not as often. And I understand everything, what ebbs flows. There are things that were working 20 years ago that won't work today. And there are things that are 20 years from now that won't be working, that'll work then that wouldn't now. And so I do think there has been a decrease in the frequency of Judgment Houses, but give it 20 years, it'll probably rise.
I do think that a person being saved is emotional. I hope none of our listeners think we're not saying it's not emotional, because when the Holy Spirit begins to convict a person, He convicts them, and then there is an emotional response to that conviction. They begin to hate sin. They begin to realize what I've done in the past is sinful and it's hurt God. And there is true sorrow and repentance over that, right? So that's all emotional.
It's emotional. And I would even say even loving the brothers and the sisters of the church, that is an emotional response to salvation. We begin to love people maybe previously we didn't like, and now we love them because we're under the umbrella of Jesus Christ.
I think that's right. David, I want our listeners to know.
Yes.
That if they don't like and subscribe this that if they don't like and subscribe to this podcast on iTunes,
yes,
and all of the other places that you can find podcasts, and like this episode on Facebook,
yes,
that there's going to be some dog in Africa that's going to lose a meal because of this.
Boy, Thomas, that's a good emotional plea. In the arms of... I tell you what, I'll quit singing if they will like and subscribe.
David, I think that if we don't find some sponsors for this podcast, that there's going to be leprechauns that go hungry in Ireland.
What about unicorns? Will anything happen to unicorns?
They're going
to
go extinct. They're going to die. The unicorns are going to die. There's not going to be any more unicorns. I'm telling you, this is serious. Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Ministry Marks podcast. David and I have really enjoyed this podcast. We hope you have as well. If you would like to continue this conversation, then let us know through Facebook or through reaching out to us. Hope you listen again next week.